Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in two places this morning. Actually, we're going to be in so many places, your fingers are going to get tired from going back and forth. This is going to be a bit of a safari, but we're starting in two different places here, one in Matthew, one in Mark. Start with the Matthew passage. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 14, where Jesus warns against blind guides. Now, the background here is that they're upset with Jesus for not following Jewish tradition, which their tradition had hardened into their a sense that because it was their tradition, they treated it identically to the Word of God, which is a huge mistake. And the church does it too sometimes, but that's another story. We do it personally too. We take our traditions and harden them into what we believe to be the Word of God, and then we get mad at people who don't agree with our traditions about things. Well, that's what they were doing, and one of the traditions was about food, Jewish food laws. And they just had a row with Jesus about this. Of course, he's the authority on the subject, and they didn't trust him about that, so they would argue with him. I'm going to slide down to verse 10. Now, the background is in Matthew 15, goes through verse 9, and you don't know how hard it is for me not to preach all of that, but then we'll be here all afternoon, so I'm trusting that you will take for granted what I just told you. They're arguing with Jesus, and he basically tells them that they're hypocrites, and that they're honoring God with their lips, but their heart, which includes their mind. In the Bible, heart, mind, and will all are used. The word heart means all three of those, heart, mind, and will, the whole total internal person. He says, that's actually the inside part of you is far from me. Your lips, you're looking religious, you're looking good, but it's not really there. In vain do they worship me, verse 9, teaching as their doctrines really what is more, no more than the commandments of men. Rules that men had invented and added to God's word. That's what he means. And he says, you teach this as if it were my word. It's really not. And he says, that indicates to me your heart's not actually listening to my word. You're not paying attention to my word. Well, we're going to get to this. But he warns them here because watch what happens. Verse 10, he called the people to him and he said, listen here, hear this and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Now, that's either good news or bad news, depending on what's going in or out of your mouth, I suppose. I mean, if you've been in bondage to food laws, and boy, I tell you, there are a lot of people that love food laws. They just think it's so cool to have food laws, spiritual food laws. And Jesus says, doesn't matter at all, doesn't matter at all. Spiritually speaking. On the other hand, it's kind of, if you want to get set free from that, that's good news. On the other hand, what he says is even harder to hear in a lot of ways because he says, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you, which means when you say mean things, rash things, harsh things, evil things, that shows that on the inside there's deep defilement. And he's not just talking about four-letter words, although certainly he is talking about those. But you can tear other people up without using four-letter words. Christians do this all the time because, of course, they don't want to say four-letter words, so they develop other expletives that are more churchy, but the hatred on the inside is still there. We've got churchy expletives that Christians use from time to time. And what the Lord says is, you know what happened? What I'm telling you is that there is something on the inside. It's not about just what you're doing on the outside. It's not what goes into your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth. Well, okay. It's another sermon. Look at verse 12. The disciples came to him and they said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? And Jesus said, oh, no. I will write a letter. I'll put it on my blog. A great apology to the Pharisees. No. He answered, he said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. It will be pulled up. Now that is a profound statement about ultimate reality. And what he's saying is there is one source of spiritual reality and it is God the Father. And every other source that claims a source but that is not sourced in God the Father will be destroyed. That's pulled up. He means destroyed. Now think about that and think about the number of people in our world who tell you things about God and about spiritual reality. about ultimate reality, about philosophies and religions. Think of the number of them. And look at what Jesus says. What he's saying is, and he's in a very religious context, he's among people who had the actual word of God. These were not people who had pagan ideas. They had biblical ideas, and yet their heart was far from God. And even among them, he makes this strong statement to his disciples, He says, every other source that claims to be a source of spiritual truth that is not from my Father's word will be destroyed. How very politically incorrect in Western thought. And the more you know about Jesus, the more you realize he is very politically incorrect, which of course means our politics is incorrect. Okay, it's one or the other. So he says, on this subject, there is one source of truth. And then look at the warning he puts in. He says, let them alone. He doesn't say track them down and kill them. He says, leave them alone. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into a pit. The blind leading the blind. We say this all the time. Sometimes people will say that phrase and not realize it comes from Jesus. The blind leading the blind, and that he was talking about religious leaders. He was talking about people who pretend to give you spiritual advice when, in fact, if you listen to it, it will darken your understanding. Now, listen to what he's saying. He's saying there's such a thing as blind guides. They write books. They do videos. They're on the internet. I tell you, you want to see a lot of blindness, just Google anything. And you will be inundated. Half of real knowledge is knowing who you can trust. You'll be inundated with ridiculous things. And what the Lord says is, you know what? You want some advice, as my friend says, Jesus, to his friends, to his disciples. He says, you need to understand that there's such a thing as a blind guide. And blind people follow them, and they both fall into a pit. Again, very politically incorrect. Apparently, truth is not in the eye of the beholder. Now, you're used to the phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And most of us, if I took a show of hands, do you believe beauty is in the eye of the beholder? It's such a common understanding among us that we would say yes. But do you believe truth is in the eye of the beholder? Do you believe it's true just because you think it is? Is truth in the eye of the beholder? Well, if you do think that, you're in line with much of modern thought and postmodern thought, especially postmodern thought that says basically it's consensus. If we decide it's true, then it's true, and we're going to treat it as true. And we reject the idea that there's a truth above us. We reject the idea that there's a truth we can find out, that there's a truth that to which we must answer, an ultimate truth, a word, the expression of the mind of God to which we must answer. We reject that whole idea. We will answer to no one higher than ourselves, and we'll decide the word that we listen to, which is what happened in Genesis 3, which we're going to talk about on Wednesday night. That's when humans started to say, I want my word, not God's word. If you think that truth is in the eye of the beholder, you're in line with much of our world, and you feel guilty if you tell someone else they're really misled. Now, that's really the acid test. I mean, you're having a conversation with somebody. Are you afraid to say, you know what, I really think you're mistaken about that? That's a nice, gentle way to say it. And I don't mean we should not be gentle, but I do mean we should not listen to everything, and we should be very clear. According to Jesus, I mean, if you call yourself a Christian, you got to understand there's one source of truth, there's one source of eternal life. There is a God. He has spoken. And to not listen to him and to listen to others will actually increase blindness. It will make you blind spiritually. Oh, you'll still see with your eyes the things in the world. In fact, things in the world might get a lot brighter, and you might think you're seeing all kinds of new things. But Jesus says, no, no, it's blindness. If it doesn't come from God the Father, and you take it in as truth, it will actually blind you. That is a very, very stern warning. It matters who you listen to. Now look at the Mark passage, because he actually explains in Mark 12. This is the same passage we looked at last week. Different context. A little bit different group. It's the Sadducees this time rather than the Pharisees, but the same resistance against the authority of the word of Christ. In Mark 12, 18 down to 27, you remember the story. I won't go through the whole thing, but they're trying to trick Jesus. It's in the last few days of his life before he was crucified. Very intense situation. And they're trying to ridicule the Sadducees, don't believe in resurrection. So they make up this story about the woman who marries seven brothers in a row and then, you know, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, in the quote resurrection. They don't believe in resurrection. They're trying to trick Jesus into condoning polygamy or denying eternal life. One of the two. And he doesn't do either one. In fact, he says very clearly to them, you're mistaken. You're led astray. And this is how we can see how the blindness happens. That's why I opened with the blindness issue. What's the autopsy you can do on this? I mean, how does blindness happen? What occurs in people's minds that creates spiritual blindness? And among religious people, you know, none of these people were atheists. They were religious, but they lived kind of like atheists. Well, now look at what he says. Verse 24, he said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Greek word there, planao, means led astray, wandering around. Literally, the word means wandering around, similar to what a blind person would do who didn't have anybody to really guide them, wandering around. And he says, this is why you're wandering around. So now, what I want to point out is there's a couple of things here that show us how to be blind. And it's a diagram, basically, of the blindness that happens in our world. And you're saying, well, are we blind? I don't know. I think I as a Christian, maybe some of you, there are times when I don't see very clearly even as a Christian. And maybe it's because I'm thinking a little bit more like these guys than I am like Jesus. So let's look at what he says. He says, isn't this why you guys are wandering around? Why you're wrong, mistaken? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, not if but when, Jesus is clear on the subject of resurrection, it is inevitable. You can't stop it. Resurrection is going to happen because he came back from the dead, and that's the beginning of the resurrection of the universe. I'm a little ahead of myself there. I'm not preaching on that this morning. But you got to know that when Jesus came back from the dead, what the Bible says is that's the beginning of a resurrection that will stretch to the entire world. He's going to judge and resurrect the entire world. And so when he comes to you and says, become one of my friends, be a part of my family, he's inviting you into that life from the future, resurrection life. So he's not at all in any way, shape, or form doubting physical resurrection or life after death, not even a tiny, tiny bit. I mean, it's as certain to him as the sunrise. It should be that certain to you. You should be absolutely so certain of resurrection life that you're really looking forward to dying. I am not kidding you. This is why we take communion. We take, it's death practice. Didn't you know that? It's true, it is. It's like, I know he died for me. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm getting a new body. I know that I've been washed and cleansed. I know I'm going to walk with God forever. I am so totally looking forward to that anytime you're ready. And if you don't feel that way, you're probably young and good looking and wealthy. But that'll all go away, and then you'll say, you know, it's not so fun being here after all. I'm ready to go. Well, as a Christian, if you doubt the resurrection, if, and I know that we're fearful, I know that. I'm not trying to make people feel bad for fearing death, for heaven's sake. But here, what I am telling you is, you don't have to. And if you think like Jesus and you let his word penetrate you, that kind of fear will begin to dissipate. That's exactly, Hebrews 2 says, that's why he came, so people wouldn't be afraid of dying. It says it point blank in Hebrews 2. So there's no question about resurrection. And Jesus is saying, because you don't believe in it, he says to these guys, you're blind. This is why you're wandering around, stumbling over everything. Because you don't get this. He says, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels. That means relationally, they share a life in the same way that the angels do. It's more, not less than marriage. There's no procreation in the next age. And so family, what we call family, is just a down payment on what we will experience in almost infinite variety and infinite depth in the next age. Good family life in this age is wonderful. And in the next age, it's that with no downside and expanded to an infinite number of people. And I know it's hard to understand, but it's what you're created for. So if you like a good family life now, you have a good family, you have a good marriage, and you're saying, man, this is a wonderful thing. My friend, that is simply a tiny, tiny, tiny little drop, and quite an imperfect one at that. It's a tiny little drop of this amazing reality that's coming. Now, this is real hope. This is what you were created for. So he says, this is what's going on. And he says, you blind guides, you're sitting here arguing with me about this, and we're gonna debate resurrection life. He says, you don't understand the power of God, and you don't understand the scriptures. You're not paying attention. As for the dead being raised, have you not read? You know, sometimes just take the number of times, go through in the Gospels and see how many times Jesus said, have you not read? He expected people to pay attention. Have you not read? Have you not read? In the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, Exodus 3:6, how God spoke to him, Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Jesus builds the entire argument off of the present tense, I am. Like the song we sang? He builds this, I am. And that's, by the way, the same passage where the name Yahweh, I am, comes from, the one we sang this morning. It comes from that passage in Exodus, just a few verses later. And here he says, I am, and he says, that's present tense. And Jesus builds this, and he says, because it's a present tense, he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. You are quite misled, he says to them. You're quite mistaken. Very much mistaken in Greek. You're much mistaken. You can be much mistaken. You can be little mistaken. You can be much mistaken. He says, you're much mistaken. You're blind. Now, why? We're in a little series here. Did I mention that? We're in a little series here on confident faith. Just a few weeks, we're talking about how to have confident faith. What's the nature of it? And how not to be blind would be a way to put it this morning. How to have your spiritual eyes and ears open and to understand reality from the perspective of what God says rather than from just what you see in this world. So confident faith. Well, what's Jesus's critique of these guys thinking? What is he saying to them? Why are they wandering around? Well, it's two reasons. Number one, they did not begin their knowledge with God. He says, you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. Now, I'm starting with the power of God. It could start with the scriptures. I'll get to that one in a minute because those are the two things he says will make you blind. But I'm going to start with the person of God. And the reason I'm starting there is because in his argument, he starts there. After he says this, he goes and talks about the power of God and resurrection. And he says, if I can create you in the first place, I can certainly bring you back from the dead. So the question is whether you believe Genesis 1:1. If you believe Genesis 1:1, you should have no problem with anything else in the Bible. So we'll start there. That's where Jesus actually logically begins. He says they don't understand, they don't get the idea that there really is a God, that he's really personal, that he's really at work. You don't understand the power of God. The word understand here, oida, means to see, to perceive, to be able to really take it in. See, because a lot of people say that they believe in God, but they don't really take it in. They don't perceive accurately. And they don't see him as actually the center of the universe. He's not the center of their universe. There's other things that are the center of their universe. He's sort of a side dish. It's an interesting thing, too, because these are priests. The Sadducees, the ones he's talking to here, they worked the priesthood. They were the priests for the most part. And they didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe in life after death. So how are you going to run the temple and not believe in those things? Well, that's what Jesus said. What are you guys thinking? You can't not believe in this. It's true. You're here making sacrifices. What do you think you're doing if you don't believe in what God says in his word about these things? You don't believe in God. Ultimately, what you're really saying is, I just don't believe in the real God. He says, you didn't start your thinking with God. And that, unfortunately, is often what's taught to us in our culture. So let me tell you what to think. So, of course, you don't have to. I know that. But I'm going to tell you what I think you ought to think. I think you ought to start your thinking with God and not with yourself. The Bible does that. The Bible starts Genesis 1:1 with not a philosophical argument for the existence of God. There are many of those. There's lots of philosophical arguments for the existence of God, but Genesis 1:1 doesn't start there. It says, in the beginning, God. Now, epistemology is a term you should know. It means the science of knowing. And it's a very important idea, very important in our culture, though it's hidden way back in the hidden programming behind the user-friendly interface of our culture. Deep in the programming is an idea about how you know what you know, and here's what the idea is. The culture says you can't know anything for sure because we have to start our knowledge with ourselves. We have to start with us. Since we don't know, God is there. And here's what I would suggest that you take seriously. That's completely wrong. You need to start with God before you start thinking about yourself. Because until you understand that there is a God, you're not going to be able to interpret your own life properly. You were created. Now, you say, some of you are probably thinking, well, Pastor Rick, are you telling me that I should just presuppose the existence of God? Are you telling me that I should just start there? I mean, like, with no proof? Well, first of all, I debate whether there's any proof, but I won't go there. I will answer the question, of course I am. What did you expect to hear? Of course I am telling you to start with God and simply presuppose his existence. You say, well, where's the proof? Let me ask you something. That's an epistemological question you're asking. And the reason that you ask it is you've been taught not to believe anything until it's been proven to you, which is complete baloney. You believe all kinds of things that have never been proven to you. Furthermore, anything really valuable to you, you can't prove. What's most valuable to you? The love of someone else, probably. Can you prove it mathematically? Are you certain? Are you absolutely certain? With no doubt, ever, under any circumstances? Are you mathematically Cartesian certain? Well, no. But you live with a tremendous amount of assurance based on evidence that is something short of Cartesian certainty. And you do that with everything. You drove out here up Highway 62. Do you know how dangerous that is? And yet you thought, I'm going to get to church. You just thought, I'm going to get to church. Why? Well, God wouldn't let me die on my way to church is probably what you were thinking. Are you sure? Are you absolutely certain? No, but you're sufficiently confident based on the evidence and your personal experience that you get in your car and you don't even think about it. You sip coffee and text and listen to stuff on the radio and talk to the person in the back seat and tell the kids to be quiet while you're going 60 miles an hour down the road and people are going past you in the opposite direction at the same speed. That's 120 miles an hour and you're only about 2 feet away from instant death and you just cruise down there with a big smile on your face. Now, what is that about? Where's the certainty about that? See, you live in a world and in a life where you really take an enormous amount on faith. And it's a way of knowing based on personal experience and sufficient knowledge that you say, I'm putting my weight down on that reality. And that's the way everybody lives all the time. So this Cartesian certainty, prove it to me or I won't believe it. This is not true. But people try to use that when they come to God. So let me tell you why you should presuppose God. Two reasons, biblical reasons. They're from Romans 1, verses 18 and following, but you don't have to turn there. Number one, there is an intuition. You have to teach people not to believe in God. 95% of the people in this culture do believe in God. It's not always the true things they believe, but they know there's somebody. They know there's more than molecules in motion, despite generations of educational propaganda to the opposite. The vast majority of people in the world still do believe in God. Why? There's an intuition. That's what the Bible says, is that there's an intuition that God is there. But it's not an intuition without evidence. The evidence is the actual physical creation. There's a strong intuition that God is there, and I'm telling you that's true. You should listen to it. And when you say, well, why do I think that? The most common thing most common reason when people are just quizzed and say, why do you believe in God? They'll go, well, I think, look at the world. I mean, where did it come from? unless they've been taught consistently and powerfully that it's a giant accident. The normal way to think of it is not that. Michael Shermer, who's an atheist, and he's the editor of Skeptic Magazine, did a big survey to find out when people believe in God, when you ask them why, what's the main answer? And the main answer is because of the creation. If they don't know anything else, they say, yeah, I think there's a God. Why do you believe there's a God? Almost always they will answer, it's because of the creation. Of course, he disagrees. He's going against the idea, but nevertheless, it's an interesting thing. You know, the Bible says that too in the same passage in Romans. It says you have an intuition, and it says that in the creation, enough is known that to know that God is there. So when I talk about you making a presupposition, I'm not saying without evidence. You have evidence inside and you have evidence outside, and what I'm saying is don't be blind to that. Intuitive knowledge can be very real knowledge. And do not hide behind the idea that unless something's certain, you can't believe it, because everything important you believe without Cartesian certainty. So yes, I'm telling you, start interpreting life as though God is there. The real God, the speaking God, the God who spoke reality into existence, spoke you into existence. Start living that way, because if you don't live that way, blindness will be the result, and blindness is hopeless. This is a quote from William Provine, Dr. William Provine. He's an American historian of science and of evolutionary biology and population genetics at the university at Cornell University. He was a Christian when he was young. He went away to the University of Chicago, and in his freshman year, it appeared, I don't know which year it was, it had to be young because you got to get them when they're young. One of his professors had him read on evolutionary biology, atheistic evolution. There is a theistic version of it, but he was reading the atheistic Darwinian evolution thing. And his professor deliberately converted him out of Christianity and into atheism with the reading of that book. The poor young guy had no one to answer. He just had his own thinking, had been taught, you can figure it all out yourself. And then you open up some other book where the guys writing the book are a lot smarter than you, and they are really trying to convert you, and you think you're smart enough to figure it all out. And without even thinking about it, you get converted into another worldview. And he said that. He said, that's what happened. He says, I was converted to atheism. He's still an atheist today. He explains how it happened, and this is a direct quote from him in an interview. It says this. He's speaking. He says, it starts by giving up an active deity. So you give up on the idea that God is real and that he's spoken and that he's active. That's exactly what Jesus said is wrong with these guys, and it leads to blindness. He says, starts by giving up an active deity, Provine continues, then it gives up on the hope that there is any life after death. See the parallel in the passage we're reading? The hope that there's any life after death, he continues. When you give those two up, the rest of it follows fairly easily. You give up on the hope that there is an immanent morality. And finally, there's no human free will. If you believe in evolution, and this is Darwinian, mindless evolution, you can't hope for there being any human free will. There is no hope whatsoever of there being any deep meaning in human life, he says. We live, we die, and we're gone. We're absolutely gone when we die. No gods, no life after death, no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no human free will. All these are deeply connected to an evolutionary perspective. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow, and that's all there is to it, end quote. And he's arguing for that. I mean, he believes that that's the truth. The odd thing is that he's a very nice guy by all indicators, and he apparently lives as though there's some meaning. Because he got his PhD and he's teaching people, and you know, he, I'm sure, appreciates his life. You can keep him in prayer. He has a brain tumor, and he's pretty sure he will die from it. But he believes that death just is extinction. Now, I got to point out how hopeless that is, or do I have to point that out? Is that pretty clear that it's? And what gets me about this line of thinking is that people do this, they go through this and they say, if I don't postulate the existence of God, my life is so much better. And I'm like, what? How, what? No. If you postulate the existence of God, your life is better because he says you were created for a purpose. That is much better news. Hello? And there's a destiny. That is much better news than you and the whole universe going into nothingness. But here's a couple of big ones, morality and meaning. I mean, he's right. He's correct. There's no purpose in ethics or morality if you believe this. But yet nobody really lives that way. Many, many atheists are very moral people with morality that was hijacked basically out of the gospel. And you tell them that and they say, no, I made it up myself. In fact, Michael Shermer actually said that in another dialogue he was in. And he seems like a really nice guy too. I mean, I've seen him in several interviews. He looks like a nice guy. Looks like a guy, hey, you can go have a cup of coffee with, you know, real nice guy. And yet he says, no, humanity came up with the golden rule. He quoted the golden rule on the guy he was talking to. He said, you know, those are from the words of Jesus. No. But humans came up with that. Jesus quoted it because everybody else did. See, they do have, we are made for morality. We're made for ethics. We're made for meaning. And we're made for destiny. That's why humans do not want to die. We're made for destiny. Now listen, if you do not start with God at your thinking, you will get absolutely stone blind. You will be completely blind if you don't start with God. So yes, I'm telling you, start with the existence of God and let that permeate everything else you do. Christian friend, you say, well, okay, I'm going to get this CD and give it to somebody else who really needs it. I know, and I'm going to send it to them. Well, let me ask you something. If you're a Christian, do you actually live this reality yourself? I mean, in other words, whatever you're facing right now, do you know that the Lord is with you in it right now, that every hair on your head is counted? Do you know what he means by that? When he says every sparrow, and sparrows are relatively worthless, he says you're infinitely more valuable than a sparrow, and I know every sparrow by name. So don't you think, I mean, his whole purpose in that is, there are no accidents for you. I'm working in your life. Do you actually, as a Christian, say, Lord, I believe your word sufficiently, and my faith is confident enough that I interpret even the hard things in my life as something you're doing that is going to be good. Even when you're correcting me, it's a good thing. Hebrews 12 says that. I mean, this is what his word actually says. Do you live that way? Well, you know, a lot of us don't. And I honestly, I speak to myself. I sometimes don't. I see something go south and I think to myself, oh no. You know, and I forget. You start with God, not with what you see. And then you interpret what you see in light of what he says. So, yeah. And as a Christian, you know, if you need to get back to that presupposition, then maybe the message could stop right here for you. Maybe that's all you needed to hear. It's not all you're going to hear, however. Here's the second thing that he articulates to them, and here we're going to get into the subject we're going to have for the next couple of weeks. He says, you don't listen carefully to the word of God. The scripture, he means the scripture. Notice how Jesus is committed to the literal interpretation of Exodus 3:6, and he says this, you should have read, and you should have paid attention to it. You don't listen carefully to the word of God. Had they done that, he says in other places, had they listened carefully to the Old Testament, they would not be arguing with Jesus, they'd be listening to him. But because they didn't listen to the scriptures, they wouldn't pay attention to Jesus. And he says, this is the other reason that you're blind. You don't pay attention to the scriptures. See, it's one thing to say, I believe in God. It's another thing to say, God has spoken and I actually hear what he's saying. I hear it when I read it. It comes to me like a voice from him. I actually pay attention to what he says. He makes a connection to my mind and my intuitions and my feelings through the things that he's actually said. Now, here we have a bit of a disconnect. Because a lot of people say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. It's so wonderful. And they say, well, do you read the scriptures? And they go, oh, no. You don't have to. You know, I mean, that's fine for you evangelicals or whatever, you know, people who believe in the Bible. But here's the problem. If you believe in God, but you don't believe he's actually said anything, especially if you don't believe he said anything that he disagrees with you about, then you have a God you invented. Because in a real relationship, the other person can speak to you and say something you disagree with. Is that not true? Are you married? Do you understand? Do you have any close friends? I mean, you're gonna a real relationship has a give and take. And someone's able to say something to you. So a lot of people say, well, I believe in God, and okay, fine, that's one aspect of blindness won't be there. Do you believe God has spoken, and do you take seriously what he says? Well, more or less. Okay, well then, do you have a relationship with a person who can disagree with you and correct you? Do you remember in the movie The Stepford Wives? Anybody remember that old movie? It's like these guys, you know, they created wives who would always do what they said and so on. Some of the guys are going, yeah, not a bad concept really, actually. But see, no relationship. That's the whole point of the thing. That was the point of the movie. It was no relationship at all. A lot of people have that kind of a Stepford God. You know, they have a God they basically invented who never disagrees with them. And if they ever read anything in the Word of God that they don't like, it's just like, well, we don't have to deal with that. Now, I know that it happens sometimes because people get into the Word, they don't interpret it through Christ. And you can get a lot of weird ideas if you don't interpret the Bible the way Jesus did. He says, I'm the one who teaches you how to do this. You come to me and I'll show you. And if you try to do it without him, yeah, you can get some pretty screwed up ideas. I get that. But you can get screwed up ideas in a lot of places. It doesn't mean there's no real knowledge. So let me suggest to you that what Jesus says about blindness is, if you don't want to be blind, you have to start your thinking with God, and you can't stop there. You can't just say, well, I believe in God. You have to actually believe in what he's written and what he said, and you have to take it seriously. And you say, well, that's a lot of work. Yes, it is. It's job security for me, and that's a good thing. It's a lot of work to learn how to understand God's word, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. You want a strong faith? Well, then, let me give you some thoughts to think. You got to understand that God's power and his word go together. And then I'm going to share some things as we close that might help to focus that. And then we'll work on it a little more as we go along in the next few weeks. But God's power and his word go together. You can't have the power of God without the word of God. That's what Jesus says right here. He says, you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. These two things go together. Because the word of God is the expression of his mind. So you cannot have that and not have him. If you're listening, you're in direct contact with the mind of God when you are reading what he has written. It is the written speech of God. This is the way Jesus viewed it. So you can't have the knowledge of and the dynamic, that's the word power, you can't have the power of God without the Word of God. And if you have the Word of God and you're really listening to it, you are actually in contact with the power of God. It is more than print on a page. It is more than, it's a voice. The Scriptures are the voice of God, and very specifically the voice of Christ. A little more on that in the weeks to come. That's why the term obey in Greek, hupakouo, means to hyperhear. It means to hyperhear. Why? Because there's a voice. Because you're hearing. Jesus didn't say, let him who has eyes to see. He said, let him who has ears to hear. What are you listening for? A voice. A voice, a word from a mind. See, a word is the expression of a mind. It comes directly to you, and it's not just print on a page. When you belong to Christ, the Bible is not just print on a page. It becomes the voice of God to you. And yes, you can misinterpret it, and yes, that's why we have each other to lean on sometimes, and we trust the Spirit to help us understand. But nevertheless, these two things go together. If you try to get the power of God without the Word of God, you'll become a Spiritist, a New Ager, or some other form of Spiritism. If you try to get the Word of, if you take the Word of God without the power of God through Christ, you become a legalist and a religionist. When you have them together, you become born again, because they point you straight to Christ. So let me close with that. Actually, I'm gonna close with four things, and I might not get done. Okay. We'll just continue. If we don't get done, we'll continue next week. How does God's word bring you into his power? Now notice what Jesus says is, you don't understand the power of God, you're not getting it, and the reason is you don't pay attention to what he has to say. These two things go together, one leads to the other, they're two sides of the same coin, they're dynamically, metaphysically joined, the power of God's mind and the expression of his word, metaphysically the same, basically. So how does the word of God bring us into his power? First, by speaking, and I say speaking, first by speaking to us of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, and oh man, I had so much more. to tell you, but we're going to run out of time, so I'll give you the passages. Okay, in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, the whole Old Testament is in view. On the day of the resurrection, Jesus opened the Bible to his friends, and he says, "Oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It says he opened Moses and the prophets and appointed to him all the way through. First thing to know is when God speaks, he speaks about Jesus. The whole Old Testament is about him. And most of you, that is not news. You know that. So when you read the Old Testament, if you're not finding Christ back there, if you're not finding grace back there, if you're not finding the reality of who Jesus is and the glory of knowing God personally, and it's not helping you to do that, you're misinterpreting it. Get the right lens on again and find the hope that's there, okay? So he says, first, how does God's word bring us into his power? First, by speaking to us of Jesus Christ. Luke 24, but also in the New Testament, jot down Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul says, Romans 1, 16, 17, the theme verse of the book of Romans, Paul says, the gospel, now the gospel is a spoken message and a written message about who Jesus Christ is. This is the New Testament. The New Testament is the gospel, basically, and its entailments. The epistles, the four gospels and the epistles, including the book of the Revelation, is the message spoken of who Jesus is and then written down. So he's already said the Old Testament talks about me. Now Paul says, his apostle Paul, he says in Romans 1:16, the New Testament is the voice of God about me. He says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It doesn't say, it just describes it. It says it is the power. What do you mean, is the power? It means the word of the message of Jesus by itself, by the power of the Spirit, can penetrate a person's heart and change their destiny. That is a dynamic in the word of God. So first he speaks to us about Jesus. Jot down 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. Famous passage. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "You have the sacred writings which are able to lead you to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And he uses an interesting word. He says, "For all scripture is breathed out by God," which means that the words become the voice of God to anyone who trusts Jesus Messiah. They become the voice of God to that person. Breathed out. Theanoustos. It's a play on the Greek word for spirit, and it means that God breathed these words out. Now you say, "Well, I don't understand that." Yeah, okay, fine. I'm around afterwards. So's Pastor Matt, Pastor Chris. We'll be happy to talk to you about it afterwards. I don't have time to go into exactly how that works, but it is true that when God's word is written, it comes off the page as a voice, and the Apostle Paul says it's literally breathed out by God. There's a metaphysical power in the actual word of God. It is not just print on a page. So, if you're reading the scriptures for any other reason besides Christ, you're talking past God. Do you ever talk past people? Do you ever have a discussion with somebody where neither of you were on the same topic and you kept talking? That's called talking past each other. It happens all the time. You know, you're talking and you realize, I overheard a conversation one time in which neither of the people talking realized, I understood what both of them were saying. Neither of them understood what the other one was saying. They talked for 20 minutes. I remember it very well. I was in a car and they were talking and I'm driving and I'm thinking, I wanted to say, "Do you understand that she doesn't understand what you're saying and she doesn't understand what you're saying?" I wanted to say that, but I knew better. You can talk past each other all the time, and then you later find out, "Oh, well, we were on completely different topics. What were we doing?" Well, you can do that with the Bible. You can say, "Well, I'm hearing things," but if it's not about Jesus, if it's not about him first, you're going to talk past God. You're going to listen past, you might say, because he's saying, "Hey, it's about my son, and it's about learning how to live and walk in the new kingdom, in the new reality of the gospel." So when you go to the Bible, New or Old Testament, if you're going there for some other reason, like just to become a Bible expert or win arguments or find out how to get God to bless you in a certain way, I'll use these verses like little magic talismans and they'll make good things happen in my life and blah, 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 blah. There's all kinds of stuff out there. You're going to miss it. But if you're going there saying, "I want to hear the voice of Jesus Christ and I want his lordship to shape my life," it'll be a voice to you. first takes us to the Lord. Why? Well, because he is the Word made flesh, second thing to note. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Now, you know John 1, many of you do, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God and became flesh among us. That's Jesus, the living, actual expression of the mind of God. But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1. How does the Word of God bring us into the power of God? First, by speaking of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the Word made flesh. John 1, but also Hebrews. Look at this. Long ago and many times in many ways, Hebrews 1:1, God spoke. Note, he does not say he wrote, and the Greek word is spoke. Again, we're listening for a voice. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the actual creator in Genesis 1:1. It's the second person of the Trinity. It's Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In other words, the expression of the mind of God sustains the entire universe, and it's the expression of the mind of Christ right now that sustains the whole universe. That's what this is teaching. It says the same thing in Colossians. I'll bet you don't believe it. I'll bet you believe that the universe is held together by the four forces of physics. Gravity, electromagnetism, the strong and weak nuclear force. I'll bet you think that that's what holds the universe together, because that's what physics tells us. But nobody knows what any of those things are. They don't know what they are. In fact, when Einstein first postulated the idea of gravity, he tried to describe how it worked. I mean, they knew about it from Isaac Newton. But when Einstein was working on it, people were going, I don't get it. I don't understand. But it's there. And so they say, okay, let's give it a name. Isaac Newton gave it the name, gravity. Okay, gravity's one of the, what is it? Well, we don't know, but it holds the universe together. What is energy? Nobody knows. What is electromagnetism? It's the other side of gravity. I looked it up. They don't know what gravity is. So I said, well, what is electromagnetism? It's the other side of gravity. Oh. I am not a physicist, I promise. And some of you already know that. And yet, when you look at that, you go, well, does anybody really know what it is? No, nobody knows. Let me make a suggestion to you. In the book of Psalms, it says all power belongs to God. What if the mind of God is the energy behind the universe? What if the mind of Jesus Christ, constantly thinking the reality of the universe, the same word that brought the expression of his mind, brought it into existence? What if it's his mind that is the energy that we don't know what it is? What if that's the case? Well, let me suggest something. If that's the case, then if he took that energy and put it into written form and we read it on a spiritual level, what would it do to us? It would bring you to the person of Christ, and it would give you eternal life. I just want you to think about that. I'm not teaching physics, but I am teaching metaphysics. And if you're a Christian, you deal with stuff beyond physics all the time, and you'd better get used to it. If you try to live the Christian life thinking only in terms of naturalism, not considering the power of the expressed mind of God at the source of the universe, including the love and the beauty that is in God, which is why you love those things. If you try to live the Christian life on a secular worldview, that's why your faith is not stable and strong. God has to be much bigger than many Christians think. Why? Look at what his word means. The expression of his mind. The expression of his mind written down, becoming a voice. The expression of his mind walking around, becoming a person. Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God. And then Christ, here's the third thing. Christ opens our minds to the Scriptures. In Luke, and again, I'm going to go faster, but Luke 24:45, day of the resurrection. Actually, that night, he comes to his men, and they're like, wow, we can't believe you're resurrected. And he explains, he says, this is what it's always been about. And in verse 45, it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So here's how it works. You come and you begin to take God seriously. You listen to what he has to say. The first thing he says is, Jesus Christ is Lord. You come to Jesus. Jesus opens your mind to the rest of the scriptures. That's why it all works together. And he enables you to understand, and it becomes a voice to you. A voice of encouragement, a voice of real knowledge of reality. Not just opinions about morals. God's word is knowledge of reality. And yes, I know that we don't understand it entirely. I know that there are questions among us. But the key elements are very clear. There is a God. He has spoken. He's become one of us. He's continuing to speak. So the Lord says, I'll open your mind. Humans have a normally closed mind toward God, according to the Bible. In sprinkler valves, you ever install sprinkler systems? You can buy two kinds of valves, normally open, normally closed. You always buy the normally closed ones so that when you apply a little bit of electricity, it opens up and then the water goes. If it's a normally open valve, when you take the electricity away, the valve opens. The human mind, according to God, is normally closed. Something needs to be applied to it to open it to understand God. And what he says is, it's my word that needs to be applied. The word made flesh and the word made text. I want you to listen to it, I want you to take it in, and I want you to live in the reality of it, and you will come to life. That's what needs to be applied. And the Spirit applies it. And if you want to read on that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 1 both talk about the normally closed human mind and how in God's grace, he brings the message of the gospel and the mind opens up. It's the power of the word that does this. God's mind expressed to you. And then finally, what he does is nourishes us. And more on this next week because our time is up. But he nourishes our souls directly. Oh. There's just so much more. Let me remind you that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give to them eternal life. And that's the same place he says, I and the Father are one. Okay? It's the voice of Christ that draws us. That begins the nourishment. But look at John 6. I told you I'd be making you turn in your Bible. Now, some of you are not turning because you think I'm almost done. Look at John 6. And we will close up here. John 6. Look at the amazing thing Jesus says. One of my very favorite passages. I've taught on it many times. Verse 63. They were upset. He said, you take offense at this? Verse 62. What if you were to see the Son of Man physically with your eyes ascending to where he was before? There's stuff you can't know. If you saw it, it would blow your mind. Now, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh doesn't help you. That means human thinking by itself is normally closed. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. That's literally what it says. I'm speaking spirit to you. These words are theonustos. It actually brings life. The words themselves. In chapter 15, verse 7, you don't have to turn, but John 15, he says, when my words abide in you, it'll help you pray. He says, you'll pray more accurately. Oh, we'll talk more about this next week, but would you please take seriously what it means to hear the voice of God through the written scriptures in the name of Christ so that's actually how your soul is nourished. That's actually how you begin to grow and the shape of your character changes. Because when he comes and he opens his word to you, you learn an enormous amount, not just about ultimate reality, but about how to walk with him. So Jesus says, look, you come to the word of God, it will speak of me. I am the word of God. You come to me, I will then open the word of God to you, and it will be a world of fresh insight for your life in all different kinds of ways. And I will nourish your soul directly. Do you know what it feels like to have a hungry soul? Do you have any feeling? You know what a hungry tummy is? It probably is hungry right now. You're thinking, get done with this, I'm hungry. Do you know what a soul that feels hungry feels like? And do you know where to go for the nourishment for the soul? See, these are things we don't think about. But I tell you, my friend, if you want a strong faith, you want a vibrant faith, you got to start thinking this way. You got to start with God, and then you have to see the power of His Word, and then you have to immerse yourself in it like Jesus did under His authority. You come to Him alone. He's the key to understanding it. Why? Because He's the Word made flesh. He's the one who opens our minds. So if you haven't come to Christ, then you've just been hearing family business among Christians, which is a good thing to know. But you can come to Christ. There's an intuition inside of you that says what this guy's saying is true. The Bible's actually true. There's an intuition in there. And my strong encouragement to you is that you repent and believe. Repent means to change your mind. That you say to the Lord, "You're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. Would you please open my mind like this? Would you make me one of these people? And let me have eternal life." Because I tell you, when the Word of God enters your soul, you can never die again. When the Word of God enters you, why? Because it's the creative Word. It's the Word that saves. You need to be saved. Don't be blind. Start with God. Listen to what He says. Come to the living Word. Amen? Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd speak this into our lives and help us to take so seriously Your Word, not like a textbook, but like a source of nourishment to us. We know we need to use our minds. You've given us minds to be used. We know we make mistakes when we interpret wrongly, and we correct one another, and over time, we get to know quite a few things. But above all, Lord, we know that You nourish us. You've made us born again through faith in Jesus Christ. As Your sheep, we have heard Your voice. We want to continue hearing Your voice, Lord, and I pray for all of us that we would have a confident faith based on Your Word. Help us to keep our minds in it, steeped meaningfully in what You've said. We trust You for these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.